We come to question 9 in the Baptist Catechism. And question 9 is this: are there more gods than one? Are there more gods than one? And the answer is this: there is but one only, the living and true God. Are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. Well, there's the answer. And my aim is to give you 3 points of instruction and then 7 points of application, as we not only want to answer the question, but we want to apply it and we want to experience the reality of the truth contained in this question, the truth that is in God's Word revealed to us. So, 3 points of instruction and then 7 points of application. The application is where we ask, so what? What does it matter if we believe what God says in His Word concerning that He is the only God, the only true and living God? So first, 3 points of instruction so that we may learn and have a good foundation in the truth. And here's the first point. There is only one God. There is only one God. This is the doctrinal statement given in the answer. The answer says, there is but one only. So they don't have to say, no, there are not more gods than one. It's put in the positive. There is but one only. Only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Lord God speaking through Moses in his huge sermon in the book of Deuteronomy says this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's the doctrinal, the definitive statement. There is one God, and the Lord our God is one. One. There are not many gods. There is but only one God. There's point one. Simple enough. And here's point two as far as instruction. There is only one true and living God. And this is the second part of the answer to the catechism question number 9. The second part says, the living and true God. This is to clarify. It's not good enough only to say there is but one only one God. But the Catechism, Benjamin Keach, who wrote this down, feeding off of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that was written 40 or so years before, they said, the living and true God. This is to clarify, because there are many false gods proclaimed in the world and worshipped in the world, even in the 21st century and in our Western culture today. There is only one true and living God. This is to distinguish God from false gods, from idols, from dead gods. This is the living and true God. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord, Yahweh, is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. All false gods are not true. They're lying. They're manufactured by demons and believed by men, or manufactured by men in their own imaginations and set forth as gods, but they're not true. Furthermore, they're not living. The idols that men fashion for themselves are not living and moving and sovereign and providentially working in everything. There's only one true and living God, Jeremiah says. But the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Psalm chapter 71, verse 19. The psalmist sings, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things. O God, who is like you?" This is to distinguish the true God, the only God, from false gods. So the psalmist sings, "Who is like you?" And the answer is, no one. No thing is like God, the true God. There's only one God. There's only one true and living God. However, point three of instruction, there are many so-called gods that are false. So don't be confused when you read in your Bible or when you see people in our current culture profess to believe in a God other than the true God revealed in the Scripture. Well, there are many so-called gods that are false. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, quote-unquote, gods and many, quote-unquote, lords, yet for us," he means yet what we know to be true, what is reality when it comes to our worship, when it comes to our thinking, "yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." There is but one God, but as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, There may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, but truthfully, there is only one God, God the Father, and one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. To help us think through the fact that in the Scriptures and in our current culture, that there are many professed or proclaimed or believed in false gods, consider this. A few different categories for how we think about false gods. There are traditionally named false gods. So gods who are given a name, but they're no gods at all. They're what Paul calls so-called gods, meaning they're not gods. They're just said to be. Well, in the Scriptures, there are the traditionally named false gods, such as Amon, the chief god of Egypt, or Asherah, a Canaanite goddess, Ashtoreth, or Ashtaroth, a goddess of war and fertility. In the Scriptures, we read about Baal, or you might say Baal, a Canaanite and Phoenician god of fertility and rain. In the Scriptures, we read about Baal Zebub, who was a popular deity of the Philistines. We also read about Bel, B-E-L, the chief deity of Babylon. Then we read about Chemosh, or Chemosh, the chief god of Moab. We see also Dagon, who was worshipped in Babylonia and Philistia. We read about Molech, the chief deity of Amon. Consider also in the Scriptures we read about Tammuz, a Babylonian fertility god. Then once you get to the New Testament, we have these false gods specifically named that are worshipped among the pagans, Zeus and Hermes. Zeus was the patron god of the city of Lystra, and his temple was there. The Apostle Paul comes to Lystra, and they call him and his companions Zeus and Hermes. Hermes was Zeus's attendant and spokesman. Then we have also Artemis. Artemis was the Greek name for the Roman goddess Diana.
We see also in the New Testament, Castor and Pollux. These are the two sons of Zeus, so-called, regarded as the guardian deities of sailors. That's just what the Bible says. And all these blips we see in the Bible concerning these so-called gods, these false gods who are really no gods at all, but are worshipped as if they are deities. Then there are more than just traditionally named false gods. There are created things that are trusted in and bowed down to as false gods. This is what we would call an idol. Idols are not simply false gods such as Zeus or Hermes or such as the Asherah or Baal or Bel or Molech. But idols, in the broad scope of Scripture, an idol is anything or anyone that you're trusting in or looking to for ultimate satisfaction or bowing down to, not just in a physical sense, but in a philosophical sense, other than Jesus Christ. So an idol is anything or anyone you're trusting in or bowing down to other than Jesus Christ. They are created things or philosophies or ideals or achievements that are trusted in or bowed down to as false gods. Whatever captures your heart, that's your God. Whatever captures your affections, that's the God that you worship. The question is it the true God? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ who you trust in alone and look to for security, for comfort, for satisfaction, for provision, for protection, for individual fulfillment? Are you looking to Jesus or are you looking to created things? Many in our culture look to power and treat power as a god, a false god. Some look to entertainment and they trust in that to fulfill them, make them comfortable. Some look to popularity or fame. And popularity and fame aren't inherently evil, but they are easily trusted in or bowed down to, and therefore they turn into a false god. There's also beauty. Beauty is but a created thing that people look at and hope in, whether it be their own beauty or the beauty of someone or something else. Some trust in the false god of comfort. They just want to be comfortable. This is why many profess the name of Jesus, and in their actions, they deny him, because following Jesus and speaking boldly for Jesus, as he commands us to in the Scripture, they would make us very uncomfortable. Some bow down to the false god of comfort. Many are captivated by the false god of substances, whether it be pills or alcohol, whether it be any kind of substance, any kind of drug, any kind of thing you're looking to fulfill you, and you're bowing down to, it controls you, and you shape everything around it. If you don't have it, life isn't worth living. Many bow down to the false god of substance. Some bow down and worship and trust in the false god of family, whether it be their mother or father or brothers or sisters, or many who look to their children to make them feel worthy, to justify their existence. Beloved, family is a gift of God and a terrible idol. Great gift, terrible idol. Some look to religion. And by that I mean their external workings, whether it be in Christianity or another world religion. But some look to religion and they bow down to the externals
and trust in the externals of their achievements and their religion rather than bowing down and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These are all created things that are trusted in and bowed down to as false gods. Some trust in science and they worship what science can observe. And they say, you can't believe anything unless it can be scientifically proven. And you need but ask, can that statement be scientifically proven? That the only thing you can believe has to be proven by science? That statement can't even be proven by science. Many bow down to it. Many of these things are great gifts. Science is a great gift. It helps us observe what God has created and how God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. A great gift, a terrible God. Many, in our culture especially, look to sex and sexual gratification and their sexual identity as their God. Not only those who are what Christians would call perverse, and they've deviated from the biblical sexual ethic, but many who profess the name of Jesus trust in their sexuality. Oh, you may not trust in your homosexuality or transgenderism, but you may be looking to your heterosexuality as your false god. I know I'm righteous and justified because I'm heterosexual and I reject all forms of sodomy, all forms of perversion. Are you looking to your sexual orientation to justify your existence? Are you hoping in or bowing down to that, whether it be heterosexual, homosexual, whatever it may be? Sex, even the pleasure of it, cannot be a god. It can be a false god. And it will only lead to enslavement and ruin. Still others look to money as a false god. They trust in their riches. Not only trusting in that they have enough to be able to spend whatever they want. Some trust in riches in that manner. But others trust in riches by saving it and being very frugal. You may be an idolater with money by spending a lot or just by saving a lot. You're not generous because you think that stockpiling it will make you satisfied and protect you. And you're really trusting in your riches rather than trusting in the richness of Jesus Christ. Still, others simply trust in the false god of self, of themselves. Do you trust in yourself? Do you bow down to yourself? Meaning, I'm bowing down to my wants, my desires, my inclinations, my thoughts, my wisdom. This is perhaps the most worshipped idol in the 21st century West. It's because not only pagans, but Christians, or those who proclaim to be Christians or profess to be Christians, will tell you, they basically encourage you to trust in your feelings. Trust in your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. If anyone gets in the way of what you want to do or what you want to be, then they are toxic. And you got to get them out. That's because what's happened is self, the sovereignty of the individual, has been elevated to the position of God. But all of these things are but created, and they're trusted in and bowed down to as false gods. There are many so-called gods that are false. Some are traditionally named. Some are just created things that men trust in and bow down to. Then there are, third, among this realm of false gods, there are perversions of the one true God in the theological cults. Now, here's what I mean by that. There are those who profess to believe the Bible, profess to teach the Bible, profess to believe in the God of Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have perverted the teachings of the Scripture and changed things, and therefore they profess to believe in the one true God, but through their perversion of doctrine, they're actually presenting God only in name and Jesus only in name, but not in substance, in reality. So you have Mormonism. Mormons profess to believe the Scriptures, but they don't profess to believe the Scriptures alone. And so they pervert the true doctrine revealed in the Scriptures. They do not teach the same God of the Bible. They teach a different God, though they use all the same, for the most part, theological words that true Christians do. They pervert the true God by their false theology. These are cults, not in the traditional sense, but these are theological cults. Cults in doctrine. So you have Mormonism, who does not teach that Jesus is the eternal, divine Son of God. Is Jesus the Son of God? A Mormon will say, yes. They do not mean it in the way that a Christian means it. So Mormons pervert the one true God and their theological cult. In addition, Jehovah's Witnesses traditionally pervert the one true God and their theological cult. Oh, they are a theological cult. They profess to be witnesses of Jehovah, but they are, in fact, witnesses for Satan because they deny key aspects of God's revelation in Scripture, and they pervert the one true God. Though they say they speak on the authority of Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh, God, they do not. They are not bearing witness concerning the truth of who the one true and living God actually is. There are many, but let me name just one more theological cult. It is the New Apostolic Reformation, or the NR, or the NAR for short. The New Apostolic Reformation, without getting too deep into it, they believe that there is a Reformation happening and then that there are apostles today, capital A, authoritative, sent ones by God. And they are apostles who are to lead the bride of Christ into this new Reformation period to bring in the kingdom of God. The New Apostolic Reformation is a theological cult. And I say that because in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes, or rather 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes about false apostles, those who profess to be apostles but are not. And let me just make this clear. If anyone who is living today professes to be an apostle of God or an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, mark them and avoid them because they are lying. They are either deceived or they are deceiving you. Or they perhaps are, as Paul says about some false teachers, they are deceived and they're deceiving. So they're either trying to deceive you or they are just deceived in themselves. This is why I say that. Because Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says if anyone else claims to be an apostle other than himself, the original 12, and then adding Matthias after Judas hung himself, those 14 are the only apostles of Jesus Christ ever. They did not keep replacing them after the apostles died in the first century. Why? To be an apostle, you had to visibly see the resurrected Christ and audibly be commissioned and given authority by the Lord Jesus as his authoritative representative. And in 2 Corinthians 11, when Paul is talking about these professed apostles, these false apostles, he says, they are servants of Satan.
And what you'll find in the New Apostolic Reformation and what you'll find in Word of Faith theology that's not the same, but oftentimes they are linked together, you'll find a different God than the God that's revealed in the whole counsel of the written Word of God. There are some who pervert the one true God in these theological cults. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the New Apostolic Reformation. There are no apostles of Jesus Christ today. If they say they are, Paul says they are servants of Satan, who masquerade themselves, even as Satan does, as an angel of light. Mark them, avoid them. They're perverting the one true God. Fourth, concerning many so-called gods that are false, there are perversions of the one true God in the minds of men. There are perversions of the one true God, and therefore false gods, in the minds of men. And this is where it gets very practical for you. Every single person who exists has thoughts about God. The question is, are those thoughts about God, and then therefore what they say about God and how they live concerning their thoughts and beliefs about God, is it the true God who's revealed in Scripture, or have you manufactured a false God in your mind because it's based on what you think God is like and not what God reveals Himself to be in the Scriptures? Oh, churches are filled with people who believe in a false God of their own imagination. They are perverting the one true God in their minds. And none of us are free from that temptation to think God is a certain way, even though He has not revealed Himself to be such in His written Word. And so all the thoughts that you think about God, what you think God is, who you think He is, what He's like, it has to come from the Scriptures, or you are simply manufacturing a false God in your own mind, and you're calling it the God of the Bible, but it's actually a false God, a perversion of the one true God. Voltaire noted long ago, and many have repeated it since then. I don't even know if Voltaire was the first one to say it. He's the oldest one I could find. He noted this: "In the beginning, God created man in His own image, and man has been trying to return the favor ever since." This is what many do, and they simply believe in, trust in, bow down to what they call the God of the Bible, but it's not. It's a false God perverted in their own minds. Well, I think God is like this. That should just never be a statement we start with or think with any integrity. It should be, well, I know God is like this because chapter and verse. There are many so-called gods that are false. There are traditionally named false gods. There are created things that are trusted in and bowed down to as false gods. There are perversions of the one true God in the theological cults. And there are perversions of the one true God in the minds of men. And so there's our instruction. There is only one God. There is only one true and living God. There are many so-called gods that are false. And now, let's make sure that none of us can wiggle free, but that we would ask God to apply this to our hearts and our minds, and therefore then our lives, concerning that there is but only one God, the true and living God. Beloved, in application, if you trust in anything other than Jesus, you are trusting in something worthless. If you're putting any of your hope, any of your trust, any of your confidence, any of your hope for security, for provision, if you're trusting in and looking to anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus for your satisfaction and ultimate fulfillment, you're trusting in or bowing down to something that is worthless. Consider Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? In Jeremiah 2, the prophet is speaking concerning the people of Israel and how they frequently would cry out to God in seeming repentance, and then things would get better, and then they would turn to a false god again. You could see this throughout the entirety of the book of Judges. Things go badly because God gives them over to their idolatry. Then they cry out, God save us, God help us, things are so terrible. And then God relents and he sends a judge to deliver them from their enemies. And then a little while later, they serve the false gods again. And he's saying, what wrong did your fathers find in me? God is saying through Jeremiah, that they went far from me, that they went to false gods and went after, the Lord says, worthlessness. He says false gods, if you trust in anything or anyone other than him and his Savior, you're just going after worthlessness. And notice he says, and became worthless. So when you look to, trust in, hope in anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going after worthlessness, and then therefore you become worthless. You become like what you trust in. You become like what you worship. Second, in application, hear me. If you trust in anything other than Jesus, you are trusting in something that's not only worthless, but you're trusting in something that cannot profit, cannot actually benefit you. So this is the other side of the, well, it's worthless. And then the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:11, God points this out. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? He's talking about going after created things rather than the Creator. He said, but my people have changed their glory, what they glory in, what they boast in, what they look to. They've changed their glory for that which does not profit. False gods can't profit you a thing. They are no gods. They do no profit. This is why the Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it really profit you if you get everything in the world, every idol you can manufacture in your own mind, every idol the world holds forth? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If you trust in anything other than Jesus, you are trusting in something that cannot give what it promises. As C.S. Lewis said, idols always break the hearts of their worshipers. He was right. Third, if you trust in anything other than Jesus, you are doing great evil. If you trust in anything or serve anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not only looking to something worthless, looking to something that cannot profit, but in Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord makes clear you are doing great evil. You're looking to the gift rather than the giver. You're looking to a created thing that should be used in some way or admired in some way so as to
really trust in, hope in, and glorify God. Not trust in the things, but trust in the giver. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. There's the two evils in trusting in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. The Lord God says the two evils are, you've forsaken me. I'm your God. I'm your creator. I'm the one who gives you everything, your life, your breath. You forsake me, there's one evil. And not only that, but you go after false gods. And he uses a metaphor to say what that looks like is you're looking to be satisfied and fulfilled and feel justified in your own self. It's like pouring water into a broken jar of pottery. You just keep pouring water in it and it's cracked. It's broken. And so it just keeps going out. You're never full. You're never satisfied. That's the two evils. You're not only forsaking God, who you should look to for all your delight, for all your satisfaction, for everything you should believe and do. You're forsaking Him and you're trying to fill yourself up with false gods. And it's just like pouring water into a broken jar. That's the great evil. Idolatry is a great evil against the Creator and the Sustainer. Fourth, in application, considering that there is but only one true and living God, you must turn from idols, from false gods. Turn from setting your hopes and trust and confidence and looking for anything of fulfillment in anything created. You must turn from idols to serve. That means trust and worship the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. You must turn from idols to serve the living and true God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. What Paul is pointing us to, what he's first of all pointing Timothy to in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. That means there is one person who can forgive you of your sin and reconcile you to God so that you don't have a relationship with God that is you're his enemy, but then you can be forgiven of your sin and cleansed and have a representative between you and God, Jesus Christ, who lived without sin, who went to the cross to pay for sin, to ransom all who would believe in him. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is God who became a man in order to redeem sinners like you and me. Therefore, you must turn from idols to serve the living and true God through faith in Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. What does that mean? It means Jesus is the only way anyone can be ransomed. That's what it first means, a ransom for all. The only way anyone will be forgiven of their sin and reconciled to God, forgiven of worshiping false gods, as every single person has done, the only way is through Jesus Christ. He's the only ransom. But it also means all in the sense of everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, who trusts in Him, will be forgiven. We'll be reconciled to God. We'll be ransomed because of what He's done in His life without sin, in His death on the cross for sinners, paying the penalty that we are owed for our rebellion, and His resurrection from death to eternal life as our Savior. Then His ascension, going back to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father as the mediator, the only mediator between God and men. You must turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And the way you turn from idols is you repent of your sin and self-righteousness. You turn from trusting in yourself or anyone else, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. And it will follow that you want to obey Him, and that you do, though you stumble, you'll trust Him and obey Him because He makes you new. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Paul's writing to Christians and says, Christians are those that turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is what a Christian is. They've turned from false gods to trust in and worship the true God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then to follow Him and wait for Him to return to come and make everything new, even us. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is why He's the one mediator between God and man. It's because what you deserve for your sin, even the smallest sin, is death, hell, and the wrath of God for eternity. That's how serious your sin is against the true and living God. That's how serious your idolatry is. You're trusting in created things rather than the Creator. It's that the smallest sin is deserving of an eternity under the wrath and judgment and fire of God. But Jesus is the one mediator who delivers us from the wrath to come. Why? Because on the cross He took the cup of God's wrath. He drank the judgment that we deserve, so that that cup, which once was foaming with God's wrath, is now emptied on Jesus. And the cup has been filled up with God's love and mercy given to all who have faith in Christ. He delivers us from the wrath to come. Christians turn to God from idols to serve. That means worship the living and true God. Consider Acts chapter 14, verse 15. As the apostles went and preached the gospel to pagan nations, they say this: "We bring you good news." We bring you good news. They're preaching the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done to ransom sinners. And they say, "So that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Christians turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Christians become Christians by turning from vain things to the living God and trusting in God's Savior. Therefore, you must turn from idols to worship and trust in the living and true God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He's the one mediator. He's the true God. He's the one who delivers us from the wrath to come and delivers us into God's loving embrace. Beloved, in Christ, God must be the center of your affections. If you're in Christ, God must be the center of your affections, the center of your love, the center of your fear. That means reverence and awe. And God must be the center of your joy. Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5. is impossible to obey for an unbeliever. And that drives us to go to Jesus in faith, because only Jesus can do this perfectly. And though we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we who have faith in Jesus are justified, declared righteous by God, by His grace, as a gift. And then the commands of God are no longer burdensome, but they're our delight to obey. And all the commands could be summed up in this. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In Christ, God must be the center of your affections, of your love, of your fear and joy. Next, in Christ, you must be thankful that Jesus has saved you, because there is no other God that can save. In Christ, you must be thankful. Oh, think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about your sin and misery outside of Christ. And thank God that He has saved you through Jesus. Because there is only one God. There is only one mediator between God and man. And if you're in Christ, the only God sought you out through a minister, preached the gospel. You heard it. You believed on Him. And the one God made the one mediator your mediator. You must be thankful that Jesus has saved you, because there is no other God that can save. They're all false. They're all worthless. They do not profit. But Jesus does. Think about the reality that if you're in Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you're in Christ, that narrow path that leads to life, the pearl of great price, you have found. If God has saved you, you must be thankful. The only way has become your way. The only truth has become your truth. The only life everlasting has been given to you, because Christ has been given to you and you've been given to Him. Last, in Christ, you must tell others that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. You must tell others that there are many so-called gods that are false. Some traditionally named, some looked to as created things that people are trusting in and hoping in. Some that are perverted through the theological cults. Some that are perverted in the minds of men. If you love people, you must tell them and warn them of false gods and point them to the one true God, the God revealed in Scripture, and the one mediator between God and man. Beloved, they must believe, as you must believe, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way anyone can be forgiven of their sin, and anyone can escape the wrath that is to come, that every single human being deserves. You must tell others that there is one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. I leave you with this. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son, that means whoever believes in, trusts in, repents, and puts their confidence in Jesus Christ, the Son, has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son
shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In Christ, you must tell others that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. You must be thankful that God has saved you in Jesus Christ, because there's only one God that can save. You must look to God as the center of your affections, love, fear, and joy. You must turn from idols to serve the living and true God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you trust in anything other than Jesus, you are doing great evil. If you trust in anything other than Jesus, you are trusting in something that cannot profit. If you trust in anything or anyone other than Jesus, you are trusting in something worthless and becoming worthless yourself. There are many so-called gods that are false. There is only one God. He is the true and living God. Look to Christ. Look to the one mediator. And won't you thank him, worship him, serve him, and tell others about him? You must. And you will be happy in doing that. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this catechism, which helps us study your word and guides us and directs us and points us to what you've revealed. We ask you to seal your word on our hearts, to make us joyful in Christ who are already trusting in him, and thanking you that you have saved us, because you are the one true living God, and you are the God that owes us nothing but wrath. But in Christ, you've given us grace and mercy and love. Help us to be so thankful that you've saved us. Help us to tell others. Help us to have you as the center of our feelings, our affections, our love, our fear, and our joy. Help us to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I ask, Father, that you make alive those who are not yet in Christ. Cause them to be born again so that they may turn from vain things to trust in and serve you, the living and true God, and the only mediator, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I ask this in Jesus' name. If you believe that, if you agree with that, say amen. Amen.